Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Well, go with me in your Bible. You know, we've been almost 2.5 years in the book of Galatians. Paul writes to the church of the Providences of Galatia. What a phenomenal 2.5 years we have spent. Today, we're going to conclude the book. And he doesn't conclude the book with anything less than what he started out with. It's been powerful from the very first word to the very last word. It's been an exciting adventure to be on with you as we look at the Word of God and how it relates to all of us. We can find out the very heartbeat, character, nature, and attributes of God by looking at the Word of the Lord. Here's God speaking to every single one of us. It's been preserved, think about it, for thousands of years so that you can look into the hidden mysteries of God, find out how to be great businessmen or great husbands or wives, how to raise our children in the right way, how to love our neighbors that are sometimes kind of unlovable, how to be a people of God, a witness to a lost and dying world as we look at the Word of God. Just tells us how to be the King's kids that we are. He's frustrated as he writes the, if you remember, the book of Galatians, Paul is personally, because he's kind of beaten on the table, as I said from day one, because here's this church that started in the spirit, but ended up in the flesh. In other words, you and I could start in the spirit, and you've known people that are Christians. They get all excited. They got born again. They got filled with the things of God. They were alive with God. And then all of a sudden they got, you know, like traditional and religious and ritualistic. And have found themselves away from God, even eventually not even going to church at all. You know, we could start in the Spirit with an excitement in the Spirit of the Lord and end up just like them. And that's why God is showing His Word to us so that we don't end up that way. He's telling us what to do, how to do it, empowers us to do it, and then shows us the traps so that we don't fall on the wayside instead of going the way that God would have us to go. Today is no different. I tell you, it's a marvelous thing as we look at the Word of the Lord. I want to take you to a couple of verses as we close out, verse number 17, verse number 18. But before I take you there, I want to give you a title of today's message in case you're making notes. Great effort brings great results. Last Wednesday night, I made a comment that, and the comment was simply this. It says these words. I said, there seems to be a great blessing where there's great effort. And you know, for all of us, if you're wanting to have the blessings I found out are great results that we need don't come because Tinkerbell flies over us and sprinkles gold dust on us. God is looking for a people to put something in. Remember Galatians, the 6th chapter, that put something in and get something out. And if you don't put something in, you don't get anything out. Then God's looking for a people to realize that there's no magic wand someone's waving over your head. But here, God gives us a biblical principle. And it's going to take something on our part to put in something in order to get something back out. And the great efforts bring great blessings. And the great efforts also bring great results. And for every one of us, as we look at these last couple of verses, I want to share with you about the life of Paul just for a few moments. Here's a guy who paid the price in order for the word of the Lord to continue. It didn't just continue for his time with his family, with his children. If he had children, I don't even know if he had children. I believe he had a wife because he's a Pharisee and you had to be married in order to be a Pharisee. So somewhere there was a wife involved, but he doesn't speak of her at all. And can I just say this to you? Here he is with his life, paying the price for what takes place. Did you know that more people read Paul's writings? Of course, it's the inspiration of God. It's God speaking to every single one of us. But Paul was the human author. And did you know that more people read Paul's writings on a daily basis than all the other literature that's ever been written on the planet? Oh my goodness. And did you know that he wrote thousands of years ago and he's still speaking into our lives today? What makes that happen? It was the price that he paid, the effort that he put in order, listen to this, to get that anointing out, to get that word of God out so that you and I could be in this place today and see the heartbeat and character, nature of God. So as we look at the word of the Lord today, let's take a look at verse number 17. It says in Galatians, the sixth chapter, which is so powerful. It says, from now on, let no one trouble me. In other words, he says, listen, guys, those other people that are coming in telling you what to do, they're wrong. They never paid a price for anything. They've called me names. They said I wasn't important, and that's fine. But don't listen to someone that hasn't paid the price, is what he says. Don't let them trouble me. Then he comes along and says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pressure that was on him, the persecution that was on him, the beatings that he took and the imprisonment that he was in, the snake bit, being snake bitten, being in the water and drinking, ships being sunk without him, and eventually giving up his life for Jesus Christ. He's making this statement, I'm paying the price. I'm putting in a great effort for great success. And today we often wonder, how in the world could one man's writings be so successful that changes the heart and still but under the anointing of the Holy Spirit? It's because he put in an effort. He put in his life. I want to say this to all of us. There's nothing you'll ever get from God if you don't put in an effort to get it. In other words, what you sow, you'll reap. You put in nothing, you'll get nothing. You sow nothing, you'll get nothing. Let me tell you something. You want something, you're going to have to do your part and get in there and believe God for his part. And I've said it 1,000 times. I'll say it 1,000 times more. You put in the natural. God puts in the supernatural. And you got the supernatural now in your life. Without that, guys, what we do is we fail. And as we look at the word of the Lord, Paul makes this incredible statement. He says, I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's wounds on my body. My body's been broken open. The blood has been shed. I have paid a price for something. Sometimes we never want to pay the price for a good marriage. Sometimes we don't want to pay the price for our children. Sometimes we don't want to pay the price for a good business adventure. Sometimes we just want it to happen and it doesn't work that way with God. You're going to have to get in and pay the price. Great effort will bring great results. Great effort brings great, you'll see it in Scripture, you'll see great blessings. In fact, Jesus makes a statement. A father comes to him, I believe it's in Mark, the 9th chapter, and a father comes to him and says, my son has got a demon. He's foaming at the mouth. He's having these convulsions. He's falling down in the fires and flames. And he comes with a broken heart to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, will you heal my son? You know, we all know that Jesus is going to heal the son. We all know, listen to this, that Jesus, the answer to that is yes. We all understand that. But do you know that Jesus didn't say yes to that father with a broken heart? You know what that father, and he came and asked Jesus, Jesus, will you heal my son? He's just absolutely tormented and tortured by this demon, by this devilish spirit. And Jesus, instead of saying, yes, I'll heal your son, you know what he said? He said, if you believe. If you believe. In other words, I can do my job if you put in some effort. And the effort was faith that he had to put in. If you believe, and then he goes on in verse number 23, and he says these words, all things are possible to him that believes. Last Wednesday night when we were talking out of Luke, the 5th chapter, it just kind of jumped out at my heart. I was just amazed as I looked at this word. Here we saw, if you remember, for those of you that are here on Wednesday night, you know what we saw? We saw something really special. We saw Jesus, and he looks and he sees his disciples. They're out of the boats. They weren't even his disciples yet. One was Simon Peter, a great fisherman of the day. Do you remember that? And Jesus sees the empty boats parked on the water, and he sees the men. It's early morning, and they're washing their nets. Now, you don't know this probably, but in your fishing, you fished at night in the Sea of Galilee. In fishing, you never fished during the day. When you threw your nets out, you worked all night long until you filled your nets up. And then you brought your nets in and that catch in the morning. Then you took those nets, big old giant nets, and you stretched them out and you washed them. Now stop and think of it. They didn't have power hoses in those days. They didn't have, you know, all of the tricks that we have to wash things and all the stuff that we have, nozzles and everything. It was a big job to wash and preserve your nets. They had been there, and now they're finished washing their nets. They're getting it ready to go. Jesus gets in one of the boats, Simon Peter's boat. He's standing there, he's preaching to the audience, and all of a sudden he says to Simon Peter, "Simon, take your nets down off of there from drying and washing them. Bring them back in the boat, push out into the deep, and let your nets down." And I want you to know something. If that was me, probably most of you, here's what our response would have been to Jesus. We would have said something like that. "Jesus, I know you're a great carpenter and a carpenter's son. You also know the word of God, and you're a great teacher of the word of God. I'll tell you what, let's make a deal. I'm a great fisherman and understand you can't catch fish this time of the day, and I've been working all night catching fish, but I want you to know something. I'll keep fishing, you keep preaching, and let's leave it at that." You know, but he doesn't do that, does he? He comes in, and Simon Peter does something. He puts in an effort. He says, "Jesus, if you're saying to me to take my nets down, put it in the boat in the middle of the daytime, going out in the deep, and let my nets down again," which means I've got to bring them in again. That means I got to clean them again. He says, "You know, we have worked all night long and caught nothing." Man, I tell you what, that would have been frustrating to me. And now he's going to do something that's completely contrary to his thinking. I want you to know something. When you invest in God and you do some kind of effort, usually it's something contrary to your thinking. And so Peter gets back in his boat, lets his net down. And you know the story. He catches more fish than he knows what to do with. His nets actually start to break. Great effort it took Peter, but he got great results. Let's take a look at some more together. I'm going to take you to the John, Gospel of John. Go with me in the second chapter of the Gospel of John. One of my favorite stories. In fact, when I was spending time with God on this one particular story, I had so much fun. I was laughing. I was roaring. I said, man, I could just share this for about 4 hours and do nothing but laugh as I read these stories. I just had such a good time. Gospel of John. Let's take a look at the second chapter. Here's a story of a wedding that Jesus is involved in. In fact, I'll read to you, if I may. Are you with me? Gospel of John, second chapter, verse number 1. "And on the third day, there was a wedding in Canaan in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding." Stop right there. How'd you like to have the mother of Jesus in your wedding? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Half you can't get half your relatives out for Thanksgiving, let alone having people come like Jesus. Here's Jesus, his mother, and all the disciples at this wedding. This is a cool wedding. You know what I'm saying? Then he comes along, and listen to this in verse number 3. Remember, we're talking about great effort bringing great results. Verse number 3. "And when they had run out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concerns have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.'" Now I want to stop you right there and just give you a side note thought. I want you men to listen to what I say. Notice the very first word I should have highlighted up there, woman. Notice how Jesus is not a sissy. Woman. It's like he's from the hood. Woman. You know, he didn't say, "Well, mama. Mumsy. Mother." He didn't say, "Woman." Now, not too long ago, I said to Deborah, "Woman, where's the food?" She goes, "Don't go there with that woman's stuff with me. I got chapter and verse now. I can go there, woman." Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What's that got to do with me, he says. The next verse is really important. Remember, we're putting something in to get something out. Whatever effort you put in is what you're going to get back. Paul put in his life, beaten a bloody mess. Prison, all that kind of stuff, shipwrecked. He's just absolutely a mess. But listen to these words. I want to take you there. Verse number 4. 5. Excuse me. The mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. The mother has faith in this boy, her boy, Jesus, all man, all God. She has faith in him. In other words, the servants, if he tells you to jump off the roof, jump off the roof. Go ahead and listen to this. So here, listen to this. Verse number 6 comes along. And now there were set 6 water pots of stones according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Jesus says to them, just start filling them with water. They fill them to the brim. You know the story, the one that's ahead of the wedding takes a dip out of it and says, oh, this is good wine. Now I did some math. This is either the biggest party you have ever thought of in your life, or these people are snockered, man. They are so drunk, it's unbelievable. Because 6 times, listen to this, 30 is 180 gallons of good wine. Listen to you. You know, you've been in one of those parties. I hear you. Listen to you going, woo, yeah, now that's what I'm talking about, party. 180 gallons of wine. I hope it was the whole city, because if it was a small party, man, they drug those people out about 3 days later. So here's this going on, and it's the finest wine. They start to dip into it, and the water had turned to wine. Jesus' first miracle. How did it happen? The mother says, whatever he says to do, do. That woman put in an effort, faith. The other men had to follow and do what they told to do. And now he makes this statement at the end. Here comes this guy that's ahead of the wedding. And he says, every man, verse number 10, at the beginning sets out the good wine. And then when the guests have all drunk, you know what that means when the guests have all drunk? When they are drunk, man, then you bring out the cheap stuff. Here comes the ripple. You know, we start off with a Beaujolais. Now here comes a ripple. You're not supposed to laugh at that because you know you don't do that stuff, right? Okay, so here it is. And he says, we pick out the good wine first, and then when they're putting out the bad wine and the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. Can I tell you something? Listen, the best is always at the end with God. I want you to know that what you had in the beginning is not as good as how it's going to end up if you stay with Jesus. Are you following me? The best is always at the end. The end of my life is a whole lot better than those days before Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so here someone had to make an effort in order for that to take place and get some tremendous results. Let's go on. While you're there in John anyway, let's go with John the 4th chapter. In John the 4th chapter, we're talking about the woman at the well. I love this story. Here's a Samaritan woman. You know, they don't communicate with the Jewish people. Jesus has sent his disciples off to buy food in the local village. He's alone at this well. The Samaritan woman comes there. The Samaritan woman is taking water out of the well. Jesus says, give me some water. If you give me some water, I'll give you water that'll cause you never to thirst again. She says, what are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And then he says, give me some water. And she says, wait a minute, you don't have anything to take the water out with. And the water's deep. And then she makes a statement. I want to read it to you. Listen to this. Verse number 12. Are you greater than the father Jacob who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? You know what she just said to Jesus? Get the water yourself. She got it. She's a lady with an attitude. Jesus just ignores it and goes on and says, listen, I can give you water that when you drink it, you will never thirst again. And she says, I want that kind of water. He doesn't say, okay, here it is. He says to her, go call your husband. She says, I have no husband. He says, you say right. You have no husband. You have 5 husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. You know what he just said to her? You're a hoe. You've been sleeping around the town, girl. And I know it. Isn't it good that Jesus doesn't look at our past to figure out we can get salvation for the future? So she runs away from Jesus and goes to the town. And she brings the whole town out to Jesus. According to my Bible, they all got saved. How did they all get saved? Because someone went to believe in him enough to put an effort in to get some great results out. I want you to know something. Now, I've often thought about that. How does this woman get the whole town to come out? I'm not going there at all. That is pure assumption on my part. But I'll tell you what, when a woman has that kind of influence, I don't know where she's been, but she can talk to everybody in that town, they all come out. Oh my. Got to put something in. There got to be an effort to get something out. Is anybody listening? That's what we're talking about. God is requiring from you and from me in life to put in an effort. It might be just faith, or the effort might be what Paul went through in order to get the job done. Oh, I love this. Listen to this. While you're there in John, the fifth chapter, let's go there in verse number 5. Here we find another story, the Pool of Bethesda. I've been there many times at the Pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. It's actually a water reservoir in the middle of town. And it's got, don't think of a swimming pool. It's got straight sides that go straight down deep. And if I'm not mistaken, it's like anywhere from 20 to 35 feet straight down. Man, that's deep. You're in there. There's no way to get out. Here is this guy that would seemingly be a guy that is crippled, and he's a paraplegic and or quadriplegic, and he is unable to do anything but sit by this pool of Bethesda. Now, the Jewish tradition stated this, that when the pool started to swirl, it was an angel. If you jumped in the water, listen to this, if you jumped in the water and you were sick, you would get healed from the water. And people actually, in Jewish tradition, jumped in and got healed. But I'm sure there are a lot of people who jumped in and went to the bottom because it was just the wind blowing, but I don't know. It's a scary thing to jump into that pool. And here's this guy, and Jesus sees him sitting by the Pool of Bethesda. And watch what Jesus says. Jesus comes upon him, verse number 5, and now there was a certain man there who had an infirmity for 38 years. Stop there and think about it for a moment. If you were sick with something that held you back from doing anything, listen to me, for 38 years, you would know how to work the infirmity. A lot of people don't know what I just said, but here's what I just said. We know how to work around our problems as humans. People that got bad knees, they may feel the knees, but they learn how to walk with a bad knee. People that got headaches all the time, they learn how to live life with the headache. We learn how to work around our infirmities and keep on going. This guy for 38 years knows how to work around his infirmity. First of all, you have to understand for 38 years, if he's just 38 years old and he's been there by the Pool of Bethesda, something has sustained him. Something has fed him. You don't just live without food. You don't live without water. Somewhere along the line, he couldn't earn it for himself. Somewhere along the line, he knows how to play that infirmity and get the compassion of people, that people would give him either money or food or something that sustains his life. He knows how to work it. But Jesus sees him, and he's just confounded with this guy. And he makes this statement to Jesus, which I found fascinating, verse number 6. He says, as Jesus saw him laying there and knew already that he had had this condition for a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? Now, the answer to that, all of us that have any kind of a mind whatsoever, the answer would be simply yes. But the fact that he did not answer yes brings us to a conclusion. His answer wasn't, yes, I want to be healed like you and I would think he would want. His answer was an excuse. His answer was a cop-out to the question. And he comes along in verse number 7 and he makes this statement right off the bat. The sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool and when the water stirs up, but while I am coming, another sits down before me." In other words, it's not my fault I'm not healed. I can't get in the water. If I get in the water and it's not the angel, I'm sinking to the 35-foot bottom and I'm going to die. Jesus didn't ask him about who didn't and who did. He just simply asked him, "Do you want to do this?" Now, Jesus tells him to do three things. Listen to what Jesus says in verse number 8. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Here's actually three things. To rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. What happened to the rise? That's what he did. So the man had to immediately make an effort to follow someone, even though it didn't mean anything to his mind. It meant something contrary to his thinking. This is how he sustained himself. Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Next verse, it says, he took up his bed and he walked. That means he had to do something else. What? Rise. You have to put an effort to have results. You can't sit there and wait for it to happen because you're pretty smart or educated or think you're all that and cool. It doesn't work. You're going to have to, can I say it in San Bernardino language? It's okay. Get off your duff and get going with God. And you're going to have to believe God for something. "Oh God, I want a job." Get out and look for one. "Well, God, I need finances." Go out and God will show you how to make them. Is anybody listening? In order to do this, see, Paul was that way. If you stop and think about it, he makes this statement. Let's go back, if you will, to Galatians in the 6th chapter. Galatians in the 6th chapter. And then I want to take you to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. But I want to take you first to Galatians, the 6th chapter, and then we'll close. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, just pop it up on the overhead. It says, "From now on, let no one trouble me." Don't bug me. Listen, those people have no concept of what I've gone through. He says, "For I bear in my body the marks." In other words, I have made the effort and I've got the proof to show you. And the results are you and I, to be honest. And he comes along and he makes this statement in verse number 18, which is a powerful statement, and he closes with this. Verse 18, just pop it up on the overhead. It says this, verse 18, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Now, what he just said was an incredible mouthful. Remember how I taught you grace is not just unmerited favor? What a shallow understanding of God's grace. Listen to what grace is. God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. In other words, it's God getting in and making it happen. You put in the natural, he puts in the super, you got a supernatural. It's called grace. Grace is God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. When you can't put in the effort, it's his grace that helps you put in the effort. When you don't know you can stand and keep on standing, it's his grace that makes it work. Listen, when you don't think you're gonna complete it, you don't know there's gonna be results, can I say this to you? There'll be results because guess what? God's demanding effort, then you can demand results. And guess what? It's grace that brings the results. Is anybody listening? Man, that's so good for us to see. That the grace, and now he says the grace of Christ, put it back up there. The grace of Christ, listen to these. He didn't just say hang around you, be with your spirit. In other words, that you're thinking about it all the time. The grace of God not just be in my life to produce that which I need, God's ability to carry me the distance I need to go. But it's the grace of God that I'm thinking about all the time. It's the grace of God that's going to come in and make my marriage work when it doesn't look like it's going to work. It's the grace of God that take my children and cause them to be spiritual when I don't think they're going to make it. It's the grace of God that's going to cause my neighbors or my boss or the grace of God that's going to help my job. It's going to be the grace of God. Listen, and I need to keep that in my spirit all the time. Then he concludes and he says these words, "Amen, so be it." That's the way it is. Real quick, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians. In fact, let's just pop it up on the overhead. In 2 Corinthians, I want to read it to you, what Paul describes as the marks on his body. Let's look at it together, and I'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 23 says these words, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labor more, abundant. In stripes more, above measure. In prison more, frequently. In death often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In the journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all of these things come upon me daily, the deep concern for all the churches. Let me tell you something. If you want something, it's going to take great effort. I need God. In a time of recession, you don't run from God, you run to God. In a time of depression where the rest of the world is falling apart, we run to God and we believe Him. When we don't know how it's going to work and don't know where it's coming from, it doesn't fit with our understanding. It doesn't fit into our calculations. That's what faith is all about. We're believing God and we're going to believe God. All things are possible to him that believes. Come on, give the Lord a great big praise. Today, God's brought you into his house and he's spoken to you. Whatever effort you're going to put in, I find that people that put in big effort have a big God. I find that people put in little effort have a little God. But I won't about you, but I want to be someone puts in a great effort. You know why? Because I've got a great God, a big God, who has great and big results. And God's not finished with any of us yet. If he can use that little hoe in that city, or that paraplegic or quadriplegic, I'm telling you, he can use any one of us. Come on, give the Lord a great big praise one more time. Isn't God's word good?
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.